Turn with me to the Book of Acts. Our lives need to be brought to a place that they're disciplined underneath the working of the Spirit of God. This is a process that takes place as we are connected to Him in life. And there's a working, as we've already heard tonight, to be able to sense the timing, the working of the Holy Spirit. Without this, it's hopeless, even though sometimes we put our hope in different things, but God is wiser than any of us, and He has given the Holy Spirit that He might take and inhabit not only us individually. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're also the temple of the Holy Spirit as far as the body of Christ, and He is the one that's here to build us together a habitation for God. Most of us are aware of these areas. Some of us do not see as clearly as we should the importance of it. And so thus we have not given ourselves over to that working in the way that God would have us. So tonight we want to look at the very beginning. And those of you, bear with us, that feel that you need to go on farther, but you may need to start right here and don't know it. To see the importance to where we can give ourselves over completely to Him and know what it is without listening to little voices that we think are this or that, but to know the anointing in life. But before we can know that, we're going to have that anointing. We're going to have to experience that anointing. And we need to go back and see God's purpose, even though that's elementary, I realize. But to see God's purpose, see what God is doing to cut away all of the wrong thinking, erroneous thinking that we have in our minds. And I say that, a lot of us sitting right here, we have thinking, erroneous thinking that's been placed there that feel that we can make it without God indwelling and in our midst, actively engaged in putting us together and allowing us to function together. We think in our minds that we can make it. We do not really throw ourselves on the Lord in that positive way to realize it, that, brother, we can do nothing of ourselves, and unless He leads us, we're wandering around as blind men in darkness and cannot find the way. It takes the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts. It takes the anointing. It takes the quickening power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to give us the direction. And the direction is always Christ. Always Christ. He does not speak of Himself. Now we're speaking of Him tonight to encourage us for instruction. But just to be instructed does not mean that that's going to give you faith. God's going to have to speak to your heart. You're going to have to know that the promise is for you. So important to look at that and see the what it really says, you know, the promise. Started looking at that the other day afresh, and to see how important that is. But before we look at these scriptures in Acts, I want to take us back, and I just want to kind of summarize in Abraham's life very briefly, just to encourage us how important this area is. Abraham, as we know, and we've heard it many times here just recently, Abraham first heard God. God met with Abraham, and God promised Abraham something. He promised Abraham something. Now, the Bible is very positive in that Abraham had faith. And the book of Hebrews tells us, and that's the scripture I'm referring to, that we've heard it recently, but it tells us that Abraham obeyed God. He had faith. He obeyed God. But I want to come back to that. God had promised. Now, other areas that have been expressed to us in the Word, we know that Abraham saw something, don't we? And I would say that he had a vision. I'm not talking about just one vision, but he had a vision that controlled his life. He made some mistakes along the way, and sometimes we stumble at those mistakes feeling that we all can just do what we want to. But there's one thing that still stands out in Abraham's life. He had a vision, and he moved with that vision towards the goal. And the goal in Abraham's life, according to what God had said him, was the promise. So there's actually three things that stand out in the life of Abraham that can speak to us even here tonight. And that is that God spoke to him. He had faith. He obeyed God. Put those two together, faith and obedience. Then he had a vision that controlled his life, and then he received the promise. And he received the promise because God spoke to him in the beginning, and he gave him a promise. Now, keeping this in mind, pertaining to the promise, because that's what we want to look at tonight, the very basic beginning of the promise of God, and whether we can really escape what God has promised. A lot of times we say, we'll take it or we'll not take it. But when we start to see what God is doing, we'll start to realize that we cannot take and leave anything that God is doing. Most of all, can we take and leave God Himself? And the promise is God Himself. Hallelujah. Let me say it again so everybody understands. The promise is God Himself. God dwelt amongst men. We all know it. He dwelt in a tabernacle that moved out in the wilderness. But that was never God's original purpose. But He couldn't live in man. God made man to where He could indwell him. But when sin entered in, there was no place that God could indwell him. But God still was very desirous of being with His people, being identified with His people. And of course, this is out of His mercy. This is the grace of God as it continued to work. And we see the importance of it. We really see it climaxed in Christ Jesus. Because here, on the scene comes the Son of God, manifest to die, to take away our sins. For what purpose? So that God could come to indwell us. That God's purpose could be fulfilled. There's no other way. I mean, we go into all of the doctrinal areas of this, but I mean, for tonight, I don't want to go into that to cloud our thinking to get off on some side road, but it had to take God dealing in this manner to open the door whereby we can enter in on the ground of redemption and receive God indwelling, in control. No longer living to myself, no longer living to the desires of my flesh, no longer influenced by the outward, but controlled from the inward. That's why He came. No longer living my life. This is salvation. You can say salvation is I believe one day and I'm saved. Salvation is more than that. Salvation is Christ. We all know this. But do we know it? Salvation is God coming and taking control of His possession. Coming to indwell, coming to show us and bring us into a fuller understanding of Himself, because we cannot know it with our own understanding, with our eyes or our ears. We haven't seen or have we heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, have we? You can't even do it in this realm that we're talking about unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. And that's why He's come to lead us on into the fullness of God. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts. As I say, it's elementary, but oh, that God can just speak to us and give us a freshness about what God is doing. And when you see that maybe you have the promise, but maybe you haven't given yourself over, yield your members. What? To God. You want fruits to God? Then you're going to have to yield your members to God. He must be in control. We've heard it time and time again that there's no salvation out of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's true. There's no salvation outside of Christ being your life. And that leaves no place for you. Paul said he was crucified. That left no place for Paul. Is that right? No place for Paul. Only a place for Jesus. The life that I now live. Whose life was it? A new life. And boy, when we see it, it clears away all of these other things. I can serve God the way I want to. No, you can't either. I'm a good person. I'm not doing anything wrong. So what? There's a lot of good people in the world. Folk, good people. There's nothing good. Nothing good outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you're doing, wrong or right. I don't care what your thinking is. Unless we are moving in the life of God, all of these other things have no meaning. And here's, we come right on down to this promise. We come down to the words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us afresh tonight out of the book of Acts. And let's look at the first chapter. Right there in the beginning of it. He was teaching them, and in the middle of the second verse, he says, after that he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Promise of the Father. Okay, let's look back for just confirmation in his word. Galatians 3:14, scripture that we're very familiar with, I know. I've used it a million times, and I'm sure I'll use it a million times more. Every time I read it, causes my heart to rejoice in him. To see that God works and continues to work. Even as he fellowshiped with Abraham. Can you imagine God sharing his heart to Abraham? Do you believe that's possible? Do you believe it's possible for Abraham to see, look into our time right now, these 2,000 years almost? Is it possible for Abraham to have shared in what God is really doing? Maybe not been partakers of it as such, but to share in it to where it controlled his life. Because he was looking for something, and we all realize, and we repeat that verse time and time again, but do we really see the implications that are given through the scriptures? This was something more than just Abraham looking at a glorious city all glittering with gold. This was Abraham seeing something. God had promised something, and the promise to Abraham was Isaac. There's no question about that. And through Isaac, through the seed, it doesn't say that it's going to be many seeds, but it's the seed of Christ, the blessing is going to come. And the promise. Why was this? We said we had to deal with sin. Yes, but why did he have to deal with sin? Why did God have to deal with sin? Just because it was sin? No, it hindered his purpose. His purpose was to indwell. He has made us for a specific purpose, and that was that we could be indwelled by him. That our life would be him. Not in this state that we live in, and I say in a falling creation, so many times we associate ourselves and make room for sin. Let me tell you, God does not. Now, you think that through. God doesn't make any place for sin in what he's doing. No place for sin in what he's doing. He makes no place for it. Why do you understand what I'm saying? Because God dealt with sin in Christ Jesus in such a way that as far as God's side, Man had never sinned. And God moved right straight on ahead. After Christ was glorified, as it tells us here, that the promise would come through who? Through Jesus Christ. The promise was given. He had received the promise of the Father. And that's what they were to wait on. Let's look at Galatians 3:14. That upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When you start to read the New Testament afresh, with God's purpose in view, you start to see something that's glorious. You start to see a different gospel than what's being preached around us today. We have all kind of different gospels and all kind of different ways that you can get to God. But see, there's only one way to God. There's only one way into the purpose of God. And of course, what is that purpose? There's many purposes today. Some men stand very strongly. They've staked their life on it that the purpose of God is to go out and win the world for Christ. And you hear the sound today going forth that there's going to be a mighty revival. And yet you go to the Word and you find out that nothing's ever said about it in that way. Things are going to wax worse and worse. Amen. Men's hearts will be deceived and being deceived. And yet, in the midst of that, God is building His church, conforming us to the image of Christ, growing up into the fullness of Him. And it's all because we have seen the purpose of God. Yes, hallelujah, tonight, unless Christ had have come and died for us, there was no way that we can enter in. We have tonight an advocate. If we even slip in any way, we have an advocate with the Father. He's at the right hand. We have a high priest that's actively engaged in this work of redemption. But hallelujah, He has sent the promise. How many of us have looked to the promise? The promise. God promised. Now, if He promised something, what are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? He promised us forgiveness of sins, yes. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's a stated fact, and we all know it. Isaiah even said that. That wasn't Isaiah on this side of the cross. That was Isaiah back before the cross, looking ahead by the Spirit. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, glorious scriptures. But we start to see the purpose of God, and we start to see that there's no time in God. But we also see that God has also a timetable for His working. A timetable for His working. But God accounts us as done. But now, there's only one thing that allows us to move into it and partake of it. There's only one thing that allows us to move in the Spirit of God, and that is a personal relationship with God, and I'll call that tonight a walk in faith. Because you can't be led by the Spirit unless you're walking in faith. The Spirit never comes and so controls you that you are out of control. You can try it all along the way. The Spirit never acts unseemingly in our lives. He always acts in union with us. God made us that way. You never come in and you're so blanked out that you do something and you say, well, the Lord led me to do it. I couldn't help myself. Now, a lot of people are doing that, but that's not the working of God. Not the working of God. You can save yourself a lot of trouble and know that when somebody is out of control, they're not underneath the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never moves you, and you cannot help yourself. He moves you, and you deliberately obey and respond to His leading, to the life of God that is within you. Now the promise. They were to tarry. They were to wait. They were charged, really, in this translation that I am reading out of, not to depart. That was the importance that He placed on it. Now, if we look back at the life of Abraham, and we see what governed him, the determination that 100 years old, that he counted not his flesh, his body weak, but he mounted up in faith. What was that? He mounted up because God had spoken. He gained strength for this body so that he and Sarah could conceive and receive the promise. It was completely out of Abraham's hands. Now, rightly understand what I'm saying. But faith mounted up. In other words, at 100 years old, it was impossible for Abraham to conceive. Sarah's womb was dead. She could not have children. She was past that time. But now God, because God is God, and he had promised, and he moves and fulfills the promise that he made to Abraham 25 years before. You see the faithfulness of Abraham, even though he stumbled maybe a few times along the way, the faithfulness of Abraham as he believed God. Now, God has given us yet a greater promise in one way, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Abraham had a promise of a seed, and through that seed would come the seed. Abraham had that promise, and it so controlled his life all the day of his sojourning that he was a pilgrim, that he dwelt in tents. And that's what we need also to see, that when God takes over in our lives, that we're no longer living a life unto ourselves, but we too are pilgrims and strangers in this world. And if God can't get the world out of you, I'm sure we can't. You don't get the world out of people by preaching at them. If Jesus Christ cannot win you with his love and take the world out of your heart, you'll never have the world taken out of your heart. If his love cannot draw you out of everything that you're doing, nothing can draw you out of what you're doing. But the thing is that, are we as faithful? Do we believe? Has God spoken to our heart? Or have we heard, and I'm sure this has been a hindrance to us, we've heard another gospel. We've heard something else proclaimed. We think that we can just slide into heaven in a cheap way. Some writers have called it cheap grace. And it's hindered us. It's hindered every one of us here. Some of us are overcoming some of these areas and we're seeing more light into it, but it's hindered every one of us here. We think that we can have a salvation, that we can enjoy ourselves and still enjoy God, but that's a lie. You can enjoy God and enjoy the world. Incompatible. They don't get along, period. Now, as I said, just telling you about it, or even preaching you under condemnation, will never draw you out of it. It takes the love of God. It takes you meeting with God and God speaking to your heart that this promise is for you and this promise is himself. And that's what he told them. Go tarry in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until the promise comes. Hallelujah. A lot of people say, well, you know, when they were saved, he said that they were clean over there through the Word. Yes, they were clean through the Word. The sacrifice had been made. They were clean through the Word. Why did he tell them? Wait for the promise of the Father. Who's the promise to? Tell me. Say it loud. Those that believe. That's who the promise to. Are you believers tonight? Are we believers? The promise is unto you. What is this promise? Isaac? No. What is the promise? We all know what it is. I'm just stimulating our thinking more to see the importance of the promise. The promise is God. We see the whole working of the Godhead when we come to the redemptive work of God. I'm not talking about just the judicial part of what God did on his behalf so that he could receive us. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the whole plan of God to bring us back into that working to where we can move in him. Move in him. So we need to be partakers. We must be. We are commanded to be partakers of the Spirit, the promise. Now, when we talk about partaking of the promise, the Holy Spirit coming to abide, there's only one way that he can come to abide. You must receive him by faith. Abraham, at the time of receiving the promise that God gave to him, his faith, what did it do? It mounted up. I mean, faith within action. And you're never going to see anything happen in your life except faith gets active. It mounted up. What did it do? It moved in such a place of taking God at His word that it strengthened a 100-year-old man. Now maybe that's just another story to you, and it's far removed and it doesn't affect you, but when you start to think about it in God, you start to see that what faith really does. And it's no different with us when we receive the promise of God. Your faith is going to have to come alive. I mean, for that initial participation of God in your life. He has given the promise. The promise does not come any other way but faith. We read it already. And I'm not trying to give you a proof text. I'm just saying there's no other way as far as the working of God except by faith. Faith, as you have heard time and time again, and I don't want to belabor it, but faith is never passive. It's not saying, I believe God, and you're sitting down doing nothing. Faith is active. Abraham, what did he do? He moved in faith. And if we're going to move in God, and I'm just talking about now the promise. After you receive the promise, God doesn't take away the walk of faith. It's still active in God. Because, see, there's a working. There's a treasure hid in an earthen vessel. That's the whole glory of this saying. And why is Jesus Christ in you the hope of glory? Man, it puts something down in your soul because God is alive, moving, directing, empowering. As we've already heard our brother say tonight, in that timing, boy, you start to see the importance of it. You start to be sensitive to God, and that's all active too. You don't just sit down and say, well, God, you'll direct me somehow. I'll take this or I'll take that. It's in life, and we need to learn this lesson because so many are going around here led by some spirit, but I'm sure it's not the Holy Spirit. It cannot be the Holy Spirit. Because He seems to lead them in all kind of things. They make all kind of mistakes and all of these other things. And God doesn't make any mistakes if you're being led by the Spirit. And Paul says those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I'm not saying that we're perfect at any time, but I'm saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. And if our hearts are centered in God and moving in that direction, don't you think that He is causing us to mature? Where we're taking on the mind of Christ, where we are being conformed. It's a process of God changing us, growing up, maturing, coming up into the fullness of Him, what He is. Of course there is. But sometimes that's a confusion to us too. We can't see that God has done all things, everything is perfect in Christ, and we can't see where we're having any place to grow. But brother, there is a growing process. And that process is not taking you out of sin. That process is allowing you to grow up into Christ. But unless we have a vision, unless God has truly spoken to us, and of course He has, I can say He has. The thing is, if we have ears to hear, He has spoken to the world. He has spoken in this last days in His Son. He's not going to speak again. He's not going to speak in a different way. The only way that God speaks to us today, He has already spoken. Now, that's incompleteness, brother. And so I'm not saying that He does not speak individually, He does not direct us, that He cannot speak to us through the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, because He can. He wants to. He's desirous of it. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to be right in our midst, leading us and guiding us moment by moment. How do you think He does that? Through the manifestation of who? God, the Spirit. How does He do that? In the midst of His people, He uses different ones. To this one He gives this gift. To this one He gives this gift. As far as the manifestation. As you move, how do you move? According to the measure of faith that's working in your life. How does that work? It works because it's connected to God and the Holy Spirit. That anointing is leading you and guiding you, and you know it's God, and you're moving by faith. And if it's God, all things are open for it to be proved, right? Prove all things. So you prove it. But it is a literal life in God. The life that I now live, it's a new life. Okay, let's go over to the second chapter of Acts. We just want to look at this here and encourage our hearts to see clearly. There is no other way. Get all of these cobwebs out of our minds, all the excuses. Now, I know that some of you here tonight, you may be offended in the way God deals with me. You may not like to be dealt with that way. God knows how each one of us need to be dealt with. And I'm not trying to deal with you the same way that God dealt with me. But I never accused God. I never tried to make an excuse. If I ever blamed anybody, I blamed me. Even when I at times thought, well, you're right, I still blame me. Because if I had been in the place that I thought that I should be in God, then it would never have affected me the way it should. I should be conquerors. I should be in control of every situation if God is in control of my life. So I can never blame me. If all of these things didn't add up, I can never point my finger and say, well, you know, it's my fault and all of these different things. They're all going to get there. They're all good. They're all trying their best. I never could take that attitude. I could always see that God had one way. And I just had to let God sift and sort all that and show me that one way. It's clear. It's plain. That's the only thing that's going to make us pilgrims. That pathway becomes clear. Because as Abraham, we all must have a communication from God if we're going to have a vision. If we're going to have a controlling factor in our life, if we're going to have something that stays with us, that goes through whenever all the feelings come upon us or all the feelings leave us, it doesn't make any difference where they're at. They can come upon us and we can be fully emotional or we can have no feelings at all. When those times will come, but brother, unless you see something, you're not going through it. You'll fail. You'll stumble along the way. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, that God's going to cast us away just because of that. It depends on whether you respond back. We have an advocate. So many people do certain things and then they become condemned. They don't turn right back to God. God's long-suffering. God's a God that loves us. But He's not a God that puts up with sin. He's not a God that we can that compromises either. But God's long-suffering with us. But He's looking for that response. And if we respond properly, if we move with a heart that's open to Him, then God can lead us on and direct us in the way that He sees fit, not what we think. But remember, God's way is a narrow way. Don't get it so broad that everybody gets on it. You're going to get people in heaven that aren't going to be there. Because a lot of times we become God. God's the one that made the way. And Jesus said, I am that way, and there's no other way there. The life that you're now living, you're living in God. It's the Holy Spirit that's come to work the very life of God in you, the very character of all that He is, the very nature. That's what the Holy Spirit's come to do. That's what happens in your walk of faith. It's all connected. Don't disconnect. It's all connected. Simple? Yes. Simple as can be. First command, go. Stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That was his disciples. They were in Jerusalem. Now, when you come to Christ, the thing is, be filled. Be filled. Let the Holy Spirit come in and take control of your life. You've been cleansed from your sin? Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Without that, there can be no indwelling. God cannot come to indwell us except our sins be dealt with. God that cannot come into a vessel that is sinful no more than He could come into the children of Israel. There had to be a work of mercy, a work of grace. We didn't deserve it. We look at it as the wonders of God that He even cared about us. And I know we rejoice in that sometimes, but then to see on past that, to look in to this here and say, yes, I was sinful. My lips were unclean as Isaiah saw himself. But brother, I entered in. And what did Jesus Christ do at Calvary? What did He do when He cleansed the heavens and the earth of where God looks at us as spotless, without sin, as if we had never sinned? Think of the power of this great death at Calvary. Most of the people today in the world, they stop right there. But that isn't where God stops. God said, don't leave Jerusalem. Hallelujah, I cleanse your sins now. The promise is yet to come. 40 days. Or was it 50? Jesus was here 40, and then they carried 10 more. What happened in between? Well, I don't rightly know everything that happened in between, but I know that on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, the promise was on the way. And it was noised abroad. He came with noise at the very promise. When he came from heaven, it was like a mighty rushing wind. Fire, tongues of fire came. People responded to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit because he came. And the account is that every man heard him speak in his own language. They spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And as you go on to see here, as the Apostle Peter was expounding these blessed truths to the ones that were looking on and hearing these things, in the 33rd verse of the second chapter, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. He didn't hide this. It's never been hidden. If it was hidden, everybody wouldn't be so against it. It's not hidden. It's amazing how people fight God all over the world today. And I know there's many areas that are wrong, and the ones that say they have the Spirit of God in all of these other areas and continue to sin, and it's kind of a hotbed for every false doctrine. But God didn't hide it. Why tongues have been fought down through the ages through all different groups? The reason it is because people do not want God. They want God their way. They're afraid of God. And that's why many people today, they don't want the working of the Holy Spirit, because they can't control that. They need a program where they can control everything. And if we're not careful, we'll want to control it rather than let God control it. You think God does things out of control? No, he never does things out of control. And he is placed in those gifts of brothers, different ministries, to see that things are in control. You say, well, if the Spirit of God is there, why, you know that he can control it. But he has chose to use men to watch out over the flock. You don't need to control the Holy Spirit, and you never control the Holy Spirit when it is the Holy Spirit, but you need men that will control things when people get out of the Holy Spirit. You mean they can get out of the Holy Spirit? Oh yes, you can move in your own self, in your own thoughts, in your what you think God wants, rather than moving as the Spirit of God directs. But you never control. Man doesn't have to control when God's in control. It's only when men get out of control that men have to step in with the grace of God to take and watch out over that area. Why people fight tongues, I don't know. They just don't want God. They're afraid of the unknown. Why should we be afraid of speaking as the Spirit gives us utterance? And brother, I'm not here trying to push tongues tonight. I'm just saying in these areas, they heard something. They were not afraid. And all the multitudes that stood around, they heard in their own language, God moved in a supernatural way. God's still moving in a supernatural way. People are still speaking in tongues. Oh, the devil has counterfeits, yes. If there's bound to be a counterfeit. There always is. The devil likes to counterfeit tongues, too. And he likes to counterfeit salvation. But just because he counterfeits salvation, does that mean that we tonight are going to forget about this great salvation that God has for us and miss God's salvation, which includes God's indwelling? God in control, a tabernacle that has been cleansed, tabernacle that is set aside for God and his working, to where we can be made, built together, a habitation for God. I know we're just on the fringe areas of being built together, but praise God. How many of you have started to take some time with God? Could I just see your hands? You're not afraid of it. Positive testimony? Amen. Put them down. How many of you have started to pray with your wives on a regular basis? Amen. I hope the rest of you will take positive steps. I mean, we're just on the fringe of starting to see the building together. I mean, you say, is this the way? This is the way it's going to start. There may be many other things that God continues to move in, but if we're not willing to start here, we're not going to be built together. So, I mean, we got to start. We got to encourage each other. We're not looking back. Some of you may not have time to implement it yet. That's all right, brother, but we're going to be asking you again. We're not going to stop until you do. And that's because we love you, because other brothers and sisters love you. We can't let up if we love each other, because we know the benefits. About that much. That's what we know about the benefits, because see, we haven't attained to the end of it yet, and there's benefits that we don't even know about as we move on into the working of God, as we start to have the Holy Spirit build us together, as we start to sense Him working, as we start to give Him the reverence, as Danny was talking about, that He needs to have in our lives, and to realize that we cannot move without Him. Well, this is what Peter was saying. And then as we move on down into the 34th verse, for David ascended not into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, and this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What was he talking about? What were they talking about? What should we be talking about? What shall we do? What must we do to be saved? What do you mean by that? How big is your salvation? Does it just mean cleansing from sin? Do you want to stand in that, or do you want to go on into the life that God has prepared for us? Cleansing of sin is one thing, and we walk in faith continually on the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done for us, but you never stay there. You can't stay there. We walk on into the salvation of God that includes God's indwelling in each one and in the whole. That's God's salvation. God's salvation is not part salvation. It's not a half salvation. It's not even a full salvation. It's a complete salvation. We have the full gospel today. People decided that they had a half a gospel, so now they're going to preach the full gospel. Well, I don't want to get any terminology going here tonight to where we get on some side issue. But what God is doing is complete in Christ Jesus. It's complete. And we need to move on in. We can never be satisfied with saying that we have partaken of forgiveness of sins without partaking of the promise. Abraham, it wouldn't have been any good for him to move out of his kinfolks and move on down into a promised land and see a city if he had not been partakers of the promise. Now that's his promise. Our promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Who's it to? Everyone that believes. And that's what he goes on to say to him. What shall we do? That's what they said. And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized. Now, they make a big deal out of that and all of that, but it is. Repent. Turn from the way that you're going, because you can't know the way that way. You can't be divided. You can't be double-minded. But turn from that way and do what? Be identified with what Jesus Christ has done. And what's going to happen? You're going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a witness for God. How do you want to be a witness for God? You want to have power to be able to stand up and proclaim? Is that the kind of power you're looking for? Or are you looking for the kind of power to manifest the life of God, to have Christ lived out in you? When we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us and living the life out through us, we're not talking about any different than the life of Jesus, because both of them are God. There's one God. There's three persons in that Godhead. Now, you may not be able to understand it. You may not be able to put it all into words, but that's the way it is. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, He brings all that Christ is, because both of the Holy Spirit and Christ are one in essence. They're not divided in any way. It's hard for our mind, because everything we identify with is different. We look at each other. Be able to understand it. You may not be able to put it all into words, but that's the way it is. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, He brings all that Christ is, because both of the Holy Spirit and Christ are one in essence. They're not divided in any way. It's hard for our mind, because everything we identify with is different. We look at each other and you say, well, you may not believe just the same way I do, brother, and all of that, but when you look at God, everything is perfect. The inward life, who He is, the outward expression of what He does, perfect harmony. Not one time, at all times. Now, we can't say that about us, because we make mistakes now and then. And so we know that we're not God. But hallelujah, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. We can have confidence. We can have hope tonight. But we have to be, as the Apostle Paul tells us, filled. Don't be drunk. Don't be out of control with wine of this world. Be ye filled. That means a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Be under continual control of the Holy Spirit. Be drunk on the Spirit. Because when you're drunk on the Spirit, you're not out of control, you're in control. And that's, if you're going to be drunk, get drunk on the Spirit. Now we'll go fanatical. If you want to dance, dance in the Spirit. But don't talk about all of this other stuff. Dance in God. Rejoice in the Spirit. Don't rejoice under the influence of your own joys, of what you want and what you desire. Rejoice in the Spirit of God. Be filled, be continually being filled with the Spirit. That means under His control. We have so much to learn about this, brother. We really do. I'm sure each one of us around here that know anything, that have experienced anything, we know we have a lot to learn about what it means to be under the control of the Spirit, to allow Him to be in control of our times of gathering, to let Him speak to us through brothers. Let the manifestation of the Spirit be in full working, to where He can move, to where a word of exhortation can encourage us, to where He can build us up, where He can not take and use it like many in the world are using it today, for their own personal benefit, but to where the Holy Spirit can be here to build up each one of us. We need His presence. We say, well, I sense His presence, yes, but we need His leading. He hadn't put these gifts in here if He doesn't need them in here, and we don't need them. Now, He doesn't need them, true, but He needs it in here. He needs to be in manifestation in here if He's going to bring us to the place that we need to be. We need Him. We need Him. We cannot go without what He has given us, what He has set in the church. And He knows how much we need. He knows when we need it. He knows our hearts, because He's a trier of each one of our hearts. And that's why, as He moves by the Spirit, He is a trier of the hearts, and He can meet those needs. Now, it's not always, yea, yea, thus saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit may manifest a word of wisdom even through ministry, through a testimony of a brother. You say, well, I didn't hear that manifestation of the Spirit. You weren't listening. We all need to get in tune with what God's doing. There's many working out, as you read in the 12th chapter of Corinthians. There's many workings out of this. There's many manifestations. It can work through ministry, through testimonies, and it can work through the other way, where a brother would prophesy as such, but he could also prophesy right in the middle of what he's saying. How many of you have heard it? Man, it happens, and you know God has spoken. You know He's given you direction. You know He's spoken to your heart. That's why God is a personal God. We want to make Him personal, but we don't want to make Him personal. He's a personal God that gathers together. We gather together in the name of the Lord. That means we gather together in the nature of God. We just don't say, well, I gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. That sounds spiritual, but it's not spiritual. It's when we gather together in His nature, where God is there, He's present, He's working. Now, we're going to go on into some of these areas, probably later on here, as far as how He's working, how He's in control. But tonight, we need to realize that He is in control, and there's no other way. There's no other way. Now, how do we, for practical purposes, how do we get down to this place? Well, it comes right down to what we said last week as far as waiting on God. You're going to have to wait on God. You're going to have to get sensitive. You're going to have to get everything down underneath the control of the Spirit. Get your emotions under His control. Because it's easy for us to get our emotions worked up. It's easy for us to get thrilled by singing a song and never sense the Holy Spirit. Just because your emotions get to a peak and you think that God is really moving on you doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost is moving on you. So we need to get down to where everything is under control. Our mind runs away with us sometime and things flash into our mind and say, that must be God. And you prove it and find out down the line that it wasn't God. So our thoughts have got to be brought under the control. We've got to start to listen to the voice, to the anointing of the Holy Spirit that will lead us in all truth. Where you need no man to teach you. That doesn't mean He's not going to have teachers. That means that there's only one way that you can be taught. If you're going to be taught spiritual things, it's going to be by the anointing that dwells within you. Now let me illustrate that to you in a natural way so that you'll understand. You're a tuner. And I'm a radio station standing up here tonight. You've got to get tuned in to where you can hear what I'm saying. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We just need to be tuned in to where we can hear the voice of God. That anointing to where we know His voice. We know the urging. We know the direction. Oh yes, we can, in the midst of the fervor of emotions, that still small voice. I call it that. It can be, you put your definition on it. That anointing, that direction, that word can come and right in the midst of all of that emotion, it can stop. And God can speak. God can move. Because it's not that. It's not controlled by that. It's controlled by His Spirit in our midst. Now we need to take time with God. First thing is we've got to come in with our whole body, soul, and mind active towards God. In other words, we've got to want the Holy Spirit to have this service. That doesn't mean that He's not with us, that He's not in us, that we don't come in here. But the thing is, are we mindful? During the day, are we mindful of the Holy Spirit that He is present? Or do we grieve Him? Or do we quench Him? Because you can quench the Holy Spirit, and pretty soon there's no sense in your own heart of His presence. And then you fall back to feelings and you say, well, I don't feel anything. So He must not be there. And then I wonder what I've done. See, somewhere along the line, we've become insensitive. So, brethren, sisters, young people, we've got to come back to a place to where we're sensitive in God. And that means He's got to deal with so many areas in our lives. And we've got to take time with God. It's not a process tonight that you can snap your finger and say, okay, next week we're going to do it. No, next week we may have made a very small step if we take the time. If we take time with God individually. If each one of us are coming to a place to where we can worship God in our own private life and where the healings have started to take place in our family unit, where healing starts to take place in our gathering of God's people, we can take a step. But if we're going to move towards a direction to where God is in control of our gathering and we can have the working of the Holy Spirit here to lead us and guide us, it's going to take more time than we realize. But we've got to move towards that goal, and that means a preparation. All of us part of it, see. It's a preparation of our lives. It's fellowshipping one another. It's rejoicing in truth together. It's walking it out. In other words, we can't come in here and walk out one thing during the day and come in here and expect God to use us. It doesn't make any sense. God's moving in the same way that He moves. And He's doing the work in us to bring us to a place that what we are is going to match up perfectly with what we do and what we say. Now you say, I see imperfections. All right. Look back to Jesus. What are the possibilities tonight? Who are you putting your trust in? Are you putting your trust in flesh, in what man can do? Or are you putting your trust in what God can do? First thing, I think we need to start to praise God for what He is doing, if He's doing anything in each other. We're more prone to look at what they're doing and all of the difficulties that everybody's having rather than looking at what God is doing. Now, I'm not saying that we just close our eyes to what happened. I'm not saying that at all, so don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we need to start, and when you pray for brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you need to thank God for what He is doing. It says, when you make your supplications, do it with thanksgiving. We need to start to praise God that He's on the case, that He's working on your behalf. Yes, it's a big job that God's got to do in your life, in my life. But it's not big for God, because God's God. Now, I know that sounds very simplistic, but that's why we're here tonight, because He is God. That's why we worship. That's why in our feeble way we lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving. I say it's feeble, but I believe that God is strengthening us, and I believe that if we take the time with God, and we have to have time. We have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. All this works together. You can take time with God and then not be obedient to what God's saying, and you have taken away from the process of life. Take time with God. Be obedient to what He is saying. Reverence God. Honor the brethren. Submit one to another. You say, oh, man, we're getting on down there. Yes, we are. And it's all God's work in getting us down to that place to where we move when God moves. That when we come in, that there are vessels that are set aside, that we can move. There will be a uniformity when I say that. I'm not saying a uniformity where everybody's moving the same way, but the Holy Spirit can move on a life because lives are set aside to Him. And there's a uniform working in lives that are all committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to have it until we start to take steps to correct these areas. And I believe God is speaking to our hearts. I believe the other night as God showed us certain things that we've got to know what we expect and we've got to move to do something about. So often we've said, well, God will do it. I talked to somebody the other day, and they said, well, I can't do anything. God will have to do it all. I just laughed to myself inside and I said, oh, brother, may God open up your understanding to see that God has made man. And He's made in such a way that we're going to cooperate with Him. Because if God is going to move the way He said, then God would save the whole world. We wouldn't have to do anything. We wouldn't have to have any response or nothing else. Our faith would have no meaning. But what overcomes the world? It's your faith, brother. It's because God has spoken to you. That's what overcomes. So when we get up and strongly encourage you in these areas, as far as the promise of God, brother, we've got to wait upon God. Not filled yet? Are you hungering and thirsting? If you're not hungry and thirsting, then maybe you're sick. Maybe you need an operation. Maybe that operation is getting things, you know, right inside to where you will start to hunger and thirst. Because until you hunger and thirst and where you can move in faith with full confidence in God, you'll not be filled. You'll not be filled with God. You have to move with confidence in God, and that comes from waiting on God and getting our lives ordered before Him. There may be things in our lives that God needs to speak to. How many times have you had God speak to your life before He would do something? You say, well, He could have done it anyway. Yes, He could have done it anyway. But I remember one time somebody rolled up into a big Cadillac in the front of the doors there one Sunday morning after service. Came in here and said, Brother Gentry, you just have to pray for me. God sent me out here, and God spoke to my heart and tell her to go home and get things right, and He'd heal her without you praying. I told her that, and she got mad and chomped off, you know, just saying all kind of things about me. About 2 hours, she called me on the phone, and she said, I'm sorry, Brother Gentry. She said, you were right. I mean, God was right, that's what I'm saying, because I was listening to what the Holy Spirit was saying. She says, I had a hate in my heart for my sister-in-law. And I got home and I just started telling God all about you and how you didn't love the colored people and all of this here, and you were a racist and all of these things. Then all of a sudden I stopped and thought and said, man, I'm not hindering nobody but myself. I'm the one that's sick. She said, I got on the phone and got it right with my sister-in-law. And she said, by the time I hung up the phone, I was healed. Now, I'm just telling that to show us that if we move when God directs, if we get things right, sometimes healing comes. Sometimes fullness comes. It takes obedience. It takes our lives active in faith. Let me just share with you a few more of these scriptures here. What shall we do? Repent, be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the promise has become a gift. It's not something that we can work for. It comes by faith. I say this tonight, and just encouraging us all again, not only for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that initial working of God in our lives, but a life that is controlled by the Spirit, that's continually full of the Holy Spirit. And that means He's in control. Because we're not moving on unless the Holy Spirit moves us on. That's why I'm saying, that's why I'm encouraging us tonight. For you to see the seriousness. If you think that we can get there and you don't have to move and you don't have to respond, you're only kidding yourself. Before God gets through with us, every one of us are going to respond. Not only that, we're going to be responsive. Responsible. In every way. In fact, He's going to bring us to that edge point of when He just thinks or whispers to another person of the Godhead, we'll say, Lord, send me. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to become so sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our midst that we can respond to His very urging. We won't have to be hit in the head like some of us are. And when I say hit in the head, we have to be knocked all the way down to the ground sometime before we look up and say, God, are you trying to speak to me? I've had people that way, you know, and they say, I think God's trying to deal in our lives. I don't really know. You know He's trying to deal in our lives, trying to get their attention. Some of us are hard to get our attention, but praise God, He's faithful. Sometimes it looks hard to us, but who knows what it's going to take to get us to wake up and turn to Him. We think that that's it. We experience God and we say, praise the Lord, but brother, He wants your attention all the time. He wants you to walk around in a place of rest to where you've got the peace of God abiding in your soul and you are in command of every situation because God is in control of you. If He can control you, He can control the situations. If He can't control you, He can't control the situations as such because He's chosen to work through us. He's chosen to bring this glorious working and a witness of Himself through you. Through you. That's why our words must be backed up by a life that is under the control of the Spirit. That you might be witnesses unto me. Where? Right there where you're at. Jerusalem. Then where? Right on out to the rest of it. To the uttermost parts of the world. A witness to what? A witness to what Christ is in reality. Now why I say that, I make that statement on this basis. Father, make them one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. When our lives match up to our words, and the outward expression matches up to the inward working, those around about us will know that we're not speaking out of one side. We're no longer hypocrites. Oh, they may call you a do-gooder. Anything else, holier than thou. But when you're working, as far as God is concerned, where the outward matches up with who you are in Christ, and more of a harmony than it is now, they must recognize something, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now, brother, we need to encourage each other. We need to take time. We can't take time just systematically as such. But we need to take time with God. not only together here, but you've got to take time with God individually. When we start to have a relationship with God, when we start to hearing God, we won't have to tell people we're hearing God. They'll know that we're hearing God. That's wonderful about the working of God. We don't have to go around and shout on the housetops that we're hearing God. Everybody will know. Hallelujah. You're starting to sense. You're starting to hear. Why? Because you start to reach out and have a genuine fellowship in the Spirit of God. Right? Does anybody here think that they can fool each other? You say, I just want to hope we can. You can't. We can't fool a soul. The only one that you can fool is the same one that's working, walking in the same condition that you are, to think that they're fooling somebody, and you're both there with your little funny face on looking at each other and thinking nobody knows anything of what you're doing. And yet everything that comes out of your mouth is coming out either from you or from a revelation in Jesus Christ. And don't you think that the spiritual man cannot discern that? Where is it coming from? God or you? We're looking for that fellowship, and we need to be patient, long-suffering with one another. But brother, there is no two roads about this. So let's continue to encourage one another. Let's continue to look to God. But just don't look past and think that we can do it in our own strength, that we can do it without God. And when I say God, I'm talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without Him. We cannot do it without Him being in control of our lives individually and collectively. We don't have to pump each other to be used of the Spirit. When we start to get in connection with God, the Spirit will use us severally as He wills, not as you will. But you've got to be available. You've got to be where you can sense the voice of God. Any questions?